Good morning, everyone, and thank you, for all of you, for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. Did you ever hear somebody say, "But I feel so good. I feel so good." A lady left this message on the church answering machine in the church I used to attend many years ago. She said, "We don't need to understand. We just need the Spirit. You go to your church and I'll go to mine, which is right down the road." I thought about this short message a lot. "We don't need to understand, we just need the Spirit," she says. The more I thought about it, the more I realized this poor woman was simply expressing what a lot of people believe. Don't bother me with the facts about what the Lord says concerning Christianity. Just let me have my feelings. Subjective religion. What I feel is what is right. That is subjective religion. What I feel is what is right. This explanation of the inner feelings, emotions, fantasies, and experiences has led some to lay aside the Bible and to rest salvation upon their feelings conjured up by their own imaginations. Webster defines subjective religion as, and I quote, "a doctrine that individual feeling or apprehension is the ultimate criteria of the good or of the right. A doctrine that the supreme good is a subjective experience or feeling," unquote. Subjective religion, my friends, opposes objective faith in God, Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures. Subjective religion requires that the revelation from God must be ignored in the quest for inner feelings and the personal experiences. In subjective religion, faith is in oneself rather than in the Lord. One lady expressed it in this fashion. She said, "I'd rather have what I've got here," thumping her breast as she said it, "I'd rather have what I've got here than all the Bibles that you could stack before me." That, brethren and friends, is the essence of subjective religion, and it is not rational, reasonable, or is it right? My friends, personal feelings, inward emotions, and personal experiences are not reliable guides in religion. Yet it is upon just those things that subjective religion depends. People involved in this loudly proclaim that they're seeking a personal relationship with Jesus. But then they turn around and ignore the Bible that tells us all we need to know about Him. They seek to really know God, but then they turn from the Scriptures wherein God has revealed Himself to all men. They clamor for some manifestations of the Spirit in their lives, but reject the revelation that the Spirit delivered through inspired men. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. Verse 20 and 21 tells us, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it is that these who so passionately seek to find God in their own way have ignored those means by which God decrees that which we can find Him. If you don't believe this, confront one who holds to subjective religion sometime with a clear teaching of the Scriptures and contradict what they have decided to believe. The answer more likely will be, "I don't care what it says. I know how I feel. I don't know what it says. I don't care what it says. I know how I feel." Subjective religion is in fact selfish and self-centered. Whereas subjective religion is founded on inner feelings and personal experiences, objective faith relies upon what God has said. Man really ought to be smart enough to know that he cannot rely upon himself. You remember what the wise man Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." And Jeremiah echoed the same sentiment when he wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Truly, nowhere is the foolishness of man more evident than when he seeks to rely upon his own personal wisdom and understanding." Let me tell you something, brethren. Objective faith is attained by listening to what God says and then heeding His words. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Objective faith believes God and is thus moved to obey Him. Abraham stands as a classic example of this. Look with me at Hebrews 11th chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." There was a man that was called. He had no idea where he was going or what he was going to do or nothing. But he obeyed the Lord. That is objective faith. Objective saving faith accepts the Word of God and then moves in obedience to those words to obtain the promised reward. It is not based upon subjective things. It is based upon what God truly has said. Do you realize it is possible to feel deep inside that you're right and be wrong? It is possible to be completely honest in those feelings and yet be honestly mistaken? And my friends, it is possible to be very conscientious and yet be conscientiously misguided. Have you ever considered that in his earlier years, Paul was an example of this very thing? Look with me at Acts 23 and verse 1. Acts 23 and verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." All good conscience before this day, until this day. At every step of the way, Paul thought he was doing what was right. He felt good about his actions and his beliefs. Look at Acts 26, if you would. Turn over to Acts 26 and look at verses 9 through 11. Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. This is Paul speaking again. And he said in verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave voice against them." Verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Let me ask you, how did Paul feel when he was doing all this? Was he religious? Was he sincere? Was he honest? Was he conscientious? He said, remember, he said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But feeling as good as he did, was he justified? Was he right? After he learned the truth from what the Lord had told him and not from what he felt, Paul would look back at that time of his life and call himself the chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. By all standards of subjective religion, Paul sure stood tall, didn't he? When the objective facts were presented, Paul knew that he had been lost and he was undone. Subjective religion thrives on emotionalism. There are all kinds of claims of speaking in tongues and miraculous divine healings, prophecies and interpretations, and so on and on and on. You see it all the time on the television with these TV evangelists. And there's even one on there that'll tell you, send off and he'll send you as a little thing of water, and you drink that water and your wealth will be doubled. I've heard people supposedly speak in tongues. I've seen people involved in emotional healing services. I've heard some pray for the Spirit to come and work in their gatherings. All this emphasis is upon the Spirit, when actually it is readily repudiating what the Spirit has already revealed. Think about it. A preacher friend of mine said he sat in an assembly of close to 200 people in the city of Cincinnati. And behind the pulpit, printed on the wall, was Acts 2:38, which says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said he asked the people, "If I obey Acts 2:38, will I be saved? Will my sins be remitted?" The response was, "Not unless you speak in tongues." His response to them was, "Then why do you have Acts 2:38 on your wall if you don't believe it? What does it say? A person must speak in tongues in order to be saved." He said he got a lot of emotion in response, but he got no answer. People involved in subjective religion prefer emotion and feelings instead of the truth of the gospel. Just think of what subjective religion could have done with the events on the day of Pentecost. Think about it. They had visible manifestations of the Spirit, a mysterious, audible sounds, these apostles speaking in tongues so that every man was able to be taught in his own language, and multitude that was there amazed and they were marveling. Here was an opportunity from real emotionalism, wasn't it? But what did Peter do with this situation in Acts 2? He preached Jesus Christ, a crucified but risen Savior, to them. That's what he did. And when they asked what to do to be saved, he plainly said again, I repeat, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There was no emotional shock treatment on the part of Peter. There was no theatricals meant to whip the people in a spiritual frenzy. Just a simple statement of the terms of salvation. How amazing. Just 29 simple words. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And it got the job done. Verse 41 tells us, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This demonstrates the objective faith, brethren, the objective faith. These people believed God. They believed his word. They didn't add to it, and they rendered obedience to that word. Folks simply obeyed God's terms of salvation and were saved. Now, subjective religion, by its very nature, continually strives to bolster faith by its claim of spiritual manifestations and experiences. There are frenzied and frantic efforts to call forth the Spirit to work in the heart of the sinner, or to give what is sometimes called a second blessing to one already saved. How often they plead and implore in a highly emotional manner for the Spirit's converting power to enter into the sinner's heart, but they ignore the Word of God. Why do people so readily turn from God to listen to their own feelings? Think about it. Why would you listen to your own feelings over the Word of God? Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, with me. Matthew chapter 16. So many involved in subjective religion will say, we need a sign. We need a sign today. We need a sign. Send us a sign. To them, God replies in Matthew 16 and verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. The only sign the Lord gave was that which was already recorded in God's word for them. Look at Luke the 16th chapter, another example. Luke chapter 16, if you would please. Now the rich man in Hades asked that a sign be given unto his brethren who are still alive on earth by saying, in verse 20, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Well, you would think that would be a pretty good thing, wouldn't you? But to his request came this reply in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My friends, we do not need further miracles in order to believe and obey and be saved. We need faith in the authority and the finality of God's word. Come with me to John the 20th chapter, if you would. John chapter 20. Let's notice what John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And believing you might have life through his name. If a person is not willing to accept testimony of God's word and believe in Christ because of the signs recorded there, then he or she surely will not find salvation in subjective religion, in personal fantasies, and self-induced emotions. It just won't happen, my friends. It will not happen. The weakness of subjective religion is that the plain terms of salvation become obscured in the vain quest for that which is hazy and fuzzy and not clearly articulated in the Word of God. Look with me in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when we get there. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Now, God wants his people to be saved. He wants us all to be saved. How do we know that? Why? Because he gave his son to that very end. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Isn't that clear and plain? Whom will he save? Who will have his spirit within? Who is the real believer in God and his word? I want you to listen to the last words of our Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed, this is Jesus speaking, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Brethren, that is obedience. Obedience. Obedience from Genesis to Revelation is the theme of the Bible. Obedience. My friends, objective faith will save you. No emotions, no feelings. Objective faith comes by hearing, believing, and obeying God's word. So why not be saved, I ask? Why not be saved? Salvation, remission of sins, forgiveness, born again, translated, justified, sanctified, washed, or made free from sin. All these words are used in the New Testament describing God's child, or one who has been added to the church, his church, the church of Christ. And if you've lost interest in a subject like this, it's possible you're slipping. Be careful, because the road downward is a slippy one. So, dear sinner friend, will you take time enough to open your Bibles and see what you must do if you're even prepared to meet God? Remember, this life will soon be over. Time is fleeting. No man can bring back one single hour, one single minute. The only time you have is right now. If you fail to prepare in this life, you will not have a chance after death. And as you die, so will you be raised. Whether prepared or not, I'm telling you this, you will meet God. Prepared or not, you will meet God. So why not be wise and consider your standings now? Now God does not have a dozen laws of pardons. He has given only one law for the alien or the unbaptized person, and one for the erring or the backsliding Christian. To the unbaptized, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." These are not my words. These are our Lord Jesus' words. Our Lord, the Creator of all, of everything. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the alien sinner had to hear, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of his sins, and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins. And for the backsliding Christian, Peter said in Acts 8 and verse 22, you can turn with me and let's read that together if you like. We don't read that too often. Not often enough, anyway. The backsliding Christian, Acts 8 and verse 22. Peter says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." If one does this, then God will recognize that one as a child of God, saved and sanctified. If there's anyone here this morning subject to the call of the gospel, will you please come forward now as we stand and as we sing?